Here and to have you here and to say welcome to those in the welcome, in the community center and in the cafe as well. And I hope you're having a great weekend. My name is Brent. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at River Lakes, and we are all very excited to see you here this morning. We are indeed starting a brand new sermon series, our fall series, as you know, called Hashtag for Family. It is not just a sermon series. There are a variety of other things going on as well. Steve mentioned some of them about prayer and the prayer house and our monthly prayer and our Saturday morning prayer times. Come and join us for those as well. And then I want to encourage you, we've got a couple of classes coming up on parenting, one on Sunday mornings on parenting teens, and then one on Thursday evenings, going to be kind of general parenting coming up in a few weeks. We encourage you to check those out and come and join us as well. We also have a marriage simulcast, a seminar coming up on Saturday, October the 4th. Here at the church, it'll be simulcast from Washington, D.C., and it's just going to be a great time of just marriage enrichment and encouragement, and so you might want to mark those down on your calendars and come and join us for the whole series as well. Okay, hashtag for family. I know many of you have been asking, what the heck does that mean, and what do we do with that, and where does it come from? I know I told somebody the other day that I think it's a way that you send a tweet on Twitter, to which they laughed at me and said, no, it's not a tweet, it's a tweet. You're the twit. And I said, okay, I get it. The hashtag symbol is really simply a way for people to connect with others who have very similar interests. You add the hashtag symbol in front of any words you want to say. You post it on the social media sites like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Pinterest and several others that I had never even heard of when I looked it up. But there were lots of them out there, and it just becomes a way in our culture of being able to connect and to communicate with others who might have the same and similar interest. It has become in our culture a symbol of commonality and community. It has become in our culture a way of making some kind of a political or a cultural statement or some kind of maybe a personal statement. It has become a way of waging a protest or even somehow getting people's attentions on some subject. Many of you remember not too long ago when those girls were all kidnapped out of Africa, there were many hashtag save our girl type of things that were waging around on all the social media sites. Really, it is just a simple way to find others who have the very same interest as you do, and you never know, you might find somebody that you build a relationship with from all the way around the world. That's community and communication in our world today. Hashtag for family for us and for this series is a way of connecting with God. God is for family, and we are for family. And we want to connect with Him and His plan for relationships and for families. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about what God has to say about relationships in the family, about marriage and about parenting and about kids and grandparents and even relationships in the church, the family of God. We're going to be looking at all of them because we know that there is no greater joy than the joy found in relationships. But we also know that there is no greater pain than when relationships go bad. Hurt and pain and sadness, you open up yourself and you give to yourself, you give somebody your love and your life, and then they hurt you, they disappoint you, they let you down, or you do something that lets them down, and you begin to pull away and you withdraw and you say, hey, I'm not going there again, and you isolate. You pull away and you begin to numb your emotions. The problem is that when you numb your emotions, you can't just numb your sadness and your hurt and your grief, for when you numb your emotions, you also numb, therefore, your joy and your happiness and your love. And all of a sudden, you may find yourself bitter and angry and resentful. You might find yourself isolated and alone. And we find that our relationships are not giving us what we really are looking for. They're not giving us what we want. Certainly not giving us what we think that we need. And so we harden our hearts. We put up our defenses. And we simply don't go there. We keep people. Sometimes we even keep God at a distance. We remain so self-protective. We're not letting anybody in. And we settle. We settle for less than what God has intended relationships to be. And I know relationships are difficult. They are hard. In fact, they are simply messy. And they are the most messy in the family. Would you agree? Yeah. So what we're going to see throughout this whole series is that God is all about relationships. We're going to see that, in fact, God is relationship, and that relationships are indeed the essence of biblical Christianity. As God invites us, you and me, as God invites us, indeed, because God invites us into a relationship with Him, we are invited into relationships with others. There was a time when some religious leaders asked Jesus one time, kind of trying to figure out who he was and what he was all about. And they said to him, "Tell us, Jesus, what are you all about, really?" And Jesus really said, well, it's actually quite simple. He had an answer, and his answer was basically this. He said, "Love God and love people." That was revolutionary. That somebody would have a faith not just based on a relationship with God or not just based on a relationship with other people, but that it was a relationship with both God and people. And so when we are loving people, we are indeed loving God. And if we love God, we will love people. Therefore, relationships are unbelievably powerful. And they are the source of all joy and all happiness and all love in our lives. And yet they are also ground zero for the pain and the hurt and the sin that they bring. The Bible says it very clearly and very simply. We all know it to be true, even if we don't always like it, even if we don't always believe it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one. That is our theme verse for the whole series, coming out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Now, I know that sometimes Ecclesiastes is called the most depressing book in the Bible. Some call it the most realistic book in the Bible, depending on how you look at it. But in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is talking about life, as he sees it, life without God. The reality of the matter and the only conclusion he comes to is that life under the sun, life without God, is meaningless and all is vanity. You are born and you die. Everything and everything in between is meaningless and in vain. But Solomon himself says something really interesting. He says that there is something even more meaningless and vain within the meaningless of life. He says a life alone, a life with no relationships. You can see it on the screen, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Listen to what he says. "Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother yet. There is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For who am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?' This also is vanity and unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. And again, if two lie together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Life without God is indeed sad and meaningless enough, but how sad and meaningless for someone to have no relationships, to work so hard with no time for pleasure and with nobody to share it with. How sad to miss out on the benefits of a relationship, the help that it can bring and the protection that it can bring. Life without God is indeed meaningless, and all is vanity under the sun. But a life without relationships, well, that just makes this meaningless life even more meaningless. His conclusion? Two are better than one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Yes, two are better than one, and I think we all know that. But how? How do relationships work Not just in a relationship without God, but in a relationship with God. What does God have to say? And that's what we want to look at over the next several weeks. What does God say about relationships and how they work? And we're going to be looking specifically at one main issue throughout every week. In fact, I was almost thinking of entitling the series, the sermon series Nobody Really Wants to Hear. Or the series that says, the sermon series that I really want somebody else to listen to. Because what we're really going to be talking about in every single sermon is the issue of our own personal responsibility before God. God's word is incredibly insightful and speaks powerfully to relationships, but it speaks very differently than what our culture does. And sometimes, without even realizing it, we have bought into some cultural norms on relationships that are not at all very helpful and actually that are disintegrating the relationships and the families as we know them. It is my hope that through our time together that you will be able to see how powerfully God's word speaks to your primary relationships, and that over the next several weeks you will have an opportunity. You will have an opportunity to make some meaningful decisions in your life that will help you to make your marriage better, perhaps to build a better relationship with your kids, maybe with some other family members, maybe with some friends or some coworkers, maybe just some neighbors, but that you will have an opportunity to make some meaningful decisions that'll make a difference in your life. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is to understand the priority that God places on relationships. Number one in your outline is the priority of relationships. Two indeed are better than one, but why? Why? Simply put on your outline, because we are created for relationships. We are designed for them. Now to see this, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis. We're going to spend some time in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 this morning. Then we're going to get into Galatians and see how it works out in just a little while. We're going to spend some time in Genesis. Here we have the story of creation. God creates the heavens, the earth, the seasons. He creates the animals. He creates the trees, the beaches. Got to love the beaches. The mountains. God creates everything. And then we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read this. 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God creates people at the end of creation. Humanity, man and woman, are come at the end. They are the pinnacle of God's creation, and that makes a very profound statement that we're going to take a look at in just a minute. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, which is the only command that God has given that we are excited to fulfill. And he said, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we read that God put them in the garden, and he put there a tree of life, was in the midst of that garden, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were told, don't eat of the one tree, but you can have everything else. Now you can go back and you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and you can read the whole thing, but essentially it comes down to this. We're going to learn a few profound things about relationships from the creation story. First of all, it is important that you understand that your primary relationship, your foundational relationship, your primary relationship is, of course, your relationship with God. That's right, your relationship with God and with Jesus. Your relationship with God, and this shouldn't surprise you because you're sitting in church. Very good, very good. And like I say in counseling all the time, I tell people, look, I'm a pastor and I'm a bit biased, but I believe God has something to do with your situation. And understanding and developing your primary relationships with God Your primary relationship with God is absolutely critical and crucial to having the relationships that you want. Because even though you can read the books, even though you can listen to the relational experts, even though you have talked with your friends, you are still living in a culture that slowly and subtly does not put God at the center of our lives. And at times we automatically, therefore, are doing some things that are flawed, and you will never have the relationships that you desire without first addressing your primary relationship. Your primary relationship with God is indeed the basis for all other relationships. So if you understand and if you build that relationship, it will impact every other relationship that you have. But if you do not understand it, if you do not build it, then every relationship will be hindered and will only go so far and probably crash. Next, it's really important to understand that the whole story of creation is the story of God creating this world because He loves you. He creates the beaches. Yes, I was there last week. He creates the beautiful mountains, the gorgeous sunrises and the sunsets, the wonderful seasons, and everything about creation is for you. It is God's expression of love to you. I remember when our kids were young, Mary and I would take them camping, sometimes to the mountains, sometimes to the beach. We would play with them. We would read with them. We would bring them to church. We would take them to school. We would sign them up for Little League or soccer or football or whatever it was they wanted to play. And we didn't do all those things simply because we wanted them to say thank you or that they would be somehow appreciative of us. We didn't do it so that they would be good. We didn't do it so that they would love us. We did it for one primary reason. We did it because we love them. Because we love them. You do the same thing. We do those things as parents because we love them. And that's what God does when we look around at creation. When you see the beauty of a sunset and you stand at the ocean, and when you see how all of creation is screaming at you, I love you, I love you. And then we also see in the creation story that we need to understand that you are created in the image and the likeness of God. Your worth and your value as a person is not based on your achievement or how smart you are or how talented you are, how much money you make, how much power you have, how much influence you may have. Your value as a person is simply that you were created in the image and the likeness of God. You are God-like. Now, God is not like you. But you are like God. Certainly, God is infinitely greater than you are, for He is all powerful, He is all knowing, He is everywhere at once. God is perfect, and you're not. God is in control, and you're not. Look to your neighbor and tell them that you're not in control of me. But you are indeed created in the image and the likeness of God, so you are a rational being, you have self-consciousness, you are spiritual, you are moral, you are designed in that image and likeness to live in relationships. The one thing that a relationship needs to be able to connect is commonality. The people that you like, the people that I like, the people that you relate to, your friends, we all share a commonality with them. You tend to like the same things. You tend to do the same things with them. And that's what a relationship is based on. And so it is with God. Because you share a certain commonality with God, the Bible talks about how possible it is to know Him and to have a relationship with God. I think it's really interesting that Christianity as a religion, and when you read the Bible as the book of that religion, that it is the only religion that has this real main idea that God is knowable and that God desires a relationship with you. Listen to Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is a relational God. That is a God who wants to be with you. At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, the one that they called Emmanuel, God with us. And you can have a relationship with God because you are created in the image and the likeness of God. So now get this. Your primary relationship is with God, the one who loves you, the one, because he loves you, he created you and he gave to you all of creation, the one who created you to be like him and who desires to be in a relationship with you. But we see one last thing about this creation story. We see what's called the power of love. For God invites you into himself, into his loving relationship. See, before creation, God already existed. The Bible tells us that he existed as the triune God, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. One God, but three persons. One what and three whos. Now, I know I can't exactly explain that to you, but the idea is that when you've got God the Father, you've got complete God. When you have God the Son, you have complete God. And when you have God the Spirit, you have complete God. God doesn't just show up in three different ways. Each one is individually and completely God. What is amazing is that each of them is involved in creation. The Father speaks creation into existence. The Holy Spirit hovers over creation. And we're told in John chapter 1 that all things were created by and for Jesus, the Son. All of them together. And when you look at the scriptures as a whole, you begin to see that God in this Trinity lives in a loving relationship with each other. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, they love the Spirit loves them, they are in a loving relationship. And the point is simply this, that God is inviting us into an already existing relationship. God didn't need to create us. He didn't create us because he was lonely. As one person said, he didn't create us because God needed pets. That's not God. God was already in a loving relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when he creates us, what he is doing out of his love, he is inviting us into that loving relationship in which he already exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he wants us to experience that love and that intimacy and that perfect relationship. And the implication is that our culture has it wrong. The most important values that our culture says are not relational at all. They are individual. They are success and power and achievement and money and all the like. But Bible says we were not designed for that as our primary value. Get this. We are designed to put relationships number one in our lives. You are designed in the image and the likeness of God, and loving relationships are the single most important thing in our lives. Creation tells us that you are not designed to live the kind of life that our culture says is important. Indeed, we were instead created for rich and deep and abiding relationships. Your primary relationship is with God, and everything else hinges on that. Number two, the second thing we understand is the problem of relationships. Here's the problem of relationships. People. It's what I always say. Ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. In reality, the problem of relationships is simply this. We choose to go it alone. We choose to go it alone. We see this in the creation story as well. For in the garden where Adam and Eve were put, there was a freedom for them to choose. God put them in the garden. He put the tree in the garden. He gave them some responsibilities. He said, you may have anything that you want, just do not have that one tree. You've got freedom. You can choose to follow God, or you can choose to go your own way. And of course, we all know what happened. They chose to go their own way. They chose to go it alone. And we have been doing the same thing ever since. They chose to ignore the responsibility that God gave to them to obey Him, and they chose instead to disobey Him. They failed in their God-given responsibilities, their personal responsibilities. God gave them only one thing to not do, and they couldn't not do it. And we have been battling and we have been failing our personal responsibilities ever since. We have been ignoring and manipulating. We have been demanding, cheating, hating, fighting, whatever it takes to get our own way. And the result, of course, was sin. Hatred and jealousy and envy and arrogance and selfishness. The result was that relationships became messy. Really messy and very difficult, because now everybody was operating out of their selfishness and their self-protection. What happened? Sin and broken relationships and the introduction of shame and blame, where we would now hide ourselves because of the shame, where we would now throw blame on everybody else because it's not my fault, it's all their fault. You can see what Adam and Eve did and what we have been doing ever since. All human relationships are an opportunity to offer a physical representation of the invisible God. Therefore, it becomes our responsibility of each one of us to act like a mirror, like the mirror we see over here in the corner. To act like a mirror, reflecting the image of God in each other, and to act toward each other as a representative of God, treating them the way God treats them. Sin disrupted that design. Sin cracked the mirror. The third thing we need to understand, we need to see, is what I call the paradox of relationship. Paradox means simply this. It means a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. A seemingly contradictory statement that are nonetheless true. That's a paradox, and the Bible is full of them. God is very fond of using paradox to communicate His thoughts and His ways to us. For example, that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to learn to be the least. You want to be first, you have to learn to be last. We find rest under a yoke. We reign by serving. We're made great by becoming small. We are exalted when we are humble. We are made free when we become servants. We gain strength when we are weak. We gain triumph through our defeat. We live by dying. Those are all paradoxes. And relationships, I believe, are no different. And for relationships, here's the key phrase. For relationships, it's not what you do with each other, it's what you do with God. It's not what you do with each other, it's what you do with God. That's the paradox. I know we often think of relationships as kind of a give and take and a back and forth and a little bit of each. But what I find in the scriptures is that God is only speaking to you. He is only speaking to you, not to the other person. God is speaking to you so that as you relate with others, not so much as them relating to you, that's their responsibility. But we're not responsible for their responsibility. You are responsible for your responsibility. God indeed meant His word to be read and applied by individuals, certainly by individuals in community, in relationship. But make no mistake, we are each wholly, individually accountable and responsible for our own beliefs, our own attitudes, and our own actions. And nobody else is responsible for what we choose to do. It is not the responsibility of one person to assume the responsibility of somebody else. Now get this, there are no commands in Scripture. There are no commands, as far as I can see, anywhere in Scripture that says it is your responsibility to make somebody else fulfill their responsibility. The only commands in Scripture are there for you to fulfill whose responsibility? Yours. It is incumbent upon each one of us as individuals to fulfill our own personal responsibilities. There is no more blaming. There is no more deflecting. Thus, when it comes to relationships, it is not what you do with each other, it is what you do with God. Relationships are more about who you are than who the other person is. They are more about who you are as a spouse than who your spouse is. They are about more about who you are as a parent than who your kids are. They are more about who you are as a friend than as your friends are. They are more about your own personal relationship with God than they are about your relationship with anybody else. This is especially true when we look at the responsibilities associated with being created in that image and likeness of God, where we reflect and where we represent God. It is our individual responsibility to imitate God regardless of what somebody else does. And this is where we begin to see the essence of relationship. When we look at God and we say, what's our responsibility and how are we to be in relationship? How do relationships work? They work like this. Being created in the image of God, we begin to see the essence of relationships. This is what is most staggering about who God is and about what God does. For when we understand who He is and what He does, this is who He is. This is what He does. He is self-giving, He is serving, and He is self-sacrificing. That's who God is. He is self-giving, serving, and self-sacrificing. Now, you're not going to hear that anywhere else. You're not going to hear about a God like that anywhere else but in the Scriptures. No other religion has such a personal and a relational God. And this shows us the heart of God. That He puts the needs of others ahead of Himself. And so when you look at the story of Jesus, when you look at Jesus, it is unbelievable. When you see that story, Jesus, who is equal with God, did not hold on to the equality with God, something to be grasped, Philippians chapter 2. He was able to surrender that position. He stepped down to become one of us. He surrendered that position. He sacrificed. He was self-giving. And He came to this earth as a man, as a human. That's not all. He even stepped down further and He became a servant. And that's not all. He even stepped down further when He died on the cross and sacrificed Himself to restore a relationship that we had lost with God. God is a self-sacrificing God. Now, here's the point. And we're going to come back to this throughout our whole series. Foundational to every loving relationship is that you must be self-giving, self-sacrificing, serving to have the kind of relationships that you want. Foundational to having loving relationships is that you must be self-giving, self-sacrificing, and serving just as God is to have the kind of relationships that you want. Now, I don't think you're going to hear that anywhere else. You're not going to hear it in our culture. They're going to tell you, man, you are number one. You need to understand your needs. You need to become self-actualized. You need to go get what you want, and you can try a few things, but if you don't get it, you need to get out of that relationship. You need to go find another one. The Bible says you will never find a relationship looking like that. because you are created in the image and the likeness of God. And that doesn't mean that you are to be abused. It doesn't mean that you are to be subservient to people. It doesn't mean that you allow them to oppress you. But you will never be who you are supposed to be. You will never live in a marriage the way that you want to live in. You will never be the kind of parent that you want, or the grandparent or the friend, unless you understand this. Unless you embrace this thought, that the very core of love, the very core of God Himself and of His love, you must be self-sacrificing, surrendering, and serving others. That is the only way that people are loved. It is the only way that marriage works. It is the only way that family works. It is the only way that business partners work. It is really the only way that relationships work. But you're not going to hear it in our culture and in our world. It runs counter to what our world tells you. But this is who God is. This is what God does. And because we're created in that same image and that same likeness, it is what we are to do also. Your relationship with God is the most primary relationship that there is. And that relationship becomes the source for all love and joy and happiness. It is that source for all other relationships. We're beginning to run out of time, but I've got to take you a little farther into Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. It's okay, I only have about 14 more pages. No, sorry, I'm just teasing. How does it look when we put all of this together? Galatians 5, the end of 5 and the beginning of 6, begins to show us exactly how it's all put together. We broke our relationship in the garden when we said, no, God, we do not want life on your terms. We want life on our terms. We want to go our own way. We want to go it alone. And as a result, we end up in sin and selfishness. We end up with damaged relationships with God, with others, and in particular with ourselves. But God loved us too much to let us just stay there. To let us just live that way. So he sent Jesus, his son, who became human, who died on the cross, and who rose from the dead to restore and to rebuild our relationship with God and therefore with others and ourselves. Therefore, it is only through Jesus that we can make the choice. It is only through Jesus that we can actually make the choice to love again and to love each other. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Look at what they say. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Here's that theme that we've been talking about. What is the key to a relationship that we want? It is that we must serve one another in love. It is the only way that you're going to find what you're looking for. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul uses a very powerful word picture in this passage. He's saying, look, you got to make a choice. Are you going to love people or are you going to destroy people? He's talking about wild animals that, you know, that would bite and devour, kind of like understanding the lion that's out there roaming around looking to devour an antelope. And the picture that you have is that you have the freedom to choose to love people or not. If you choose the freedom to act like a lion, waiting simply to devour, you will just kill and destroy every relationship that you are in. But that's your choice. It will also destroy you in the end. But see, we are designed through Jesus Christ, we are designed to be in loving relationships, and you're going to have to make a choice, and the choice is either self-centeredness, which is going to destroy everything, or to what Paul contrasts with, live by the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, 17 and 18. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you have freedom. Here's your choice. You can be loving and serving and self-sacrificing, and people will be loved. Or you can live selfishly, and you can bite and devour, and people will be consumed. And Paul goes on to show us what that looks like. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Then down to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh, that's when we sinned and rebelled. Our flesh was damaged, and this is what happens when we live in that self-centeredness. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He is saying that if you live this selfish, self-centered life, you really do not know God, and you don't understand the priority of your primary relationship. Because if you really understood the priority of your primary relationship, that God loved you, that He loved you so much He created the world to tell you that, that you are created in His image so that you therefore can have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sins, that through Jesus Christ that you understand you are forgiven, you are cared for, you see the whole Trinity caring and serving you, you can extend forgiveness to others because God has forgiven you. God loves you. And when you understand that, when you understand that, through Jesus Christ, you automatically live a different kind of life. You can't continue to live in the hatred and the jealousy and the anger if you truly understand this. It doesn't mean that you always do it perfectly, but it means that you can't stay and live this way. I'm not going to continue to live in that way. I'm going to live in a loving and connecting relationship with God no matter what. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then drop down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now get this. Here's what happens when you live in a loving relationship with God. This is not something you have to produce. It's just an outcome. It's a result. You don't have to go out and work it. You don't have to go out and make it happen. You don't have to go say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be better at this and I'm just going to give it a hard try. You just need to understand that when you connect with God, this is what happens. Listen, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's everything you need to live in loving relationships with others, in your marriage, with your kids, with your friends, with your business partners. These are the qualities that must happen, and they happen automatically when you are walking with the Spirit. So if they happen automatically, then what really is our part? Well, our part is simply just like what we had in the garden. We have a choice. We have a freedom. The one thing is that we have as our part is that we make a choice. We must make a choice. Listen to verses 24 through 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What's the decision? To crucify the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to develop your relationship with God, and to crucify the flesh is to put to death through the cross, all of those other issues. So then we see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The bottom line is simply this. No one will want what you want more than you. No one will want what you want more than you. So what do you want? Do you want to live by the Spirit or by the flesh? Do you want a relationship with God more than a relationship with others? Do you want to be who God wants you to be or to be who others want you to be? Do you want the marriage that God wants? Do you want to be the parents that God wants, the grandparents, the in-laws? Do you want to be the friend that God wants? Well, think about it. Nobody will want what you want more than you. So what do you want? Then be who God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. And that brings us to the application. And I'll close with this. I was reminded again this week about the church I attended up in Oregon for about a little more than 30 years ago. It's been a long time, but I have never forgotten this. As you walked in the main auditorium, they had a ledge that kind of came down from the ceiling, and there was about a foot, maybe a little more than a foot. So it came down, and so when you walked in, you always saw that ledge. And they had put up on there that ledge, they put this phrase, Lord, what would you have me to do? So that every time you came walking in the auditorium for church or for any function, you always saw that question, Lord, what would you have me to do? What a great question. That is the question that ought to be on our minds all the time in every relationship. Not what God wants somebody else to do, but what God wants us to do. So let me share with you four last things that you need to keep in mind as you answer that question. What, Lord, what would you have me to do? Number one, you are responsible for you. You are responsible to do what God wants regardless of what anybody else does. You are responsible for you. You are responsible to be self-giving, self-sacrificing, and serving. You are responsible to develop your primary relationship with God, out of which your relationships will come. You are responsible for you. Number two, you can't control anyone but yourself. You can't control anyone but you. You have no control except by force. You have no control to make anybody do anything, and nor should you. It is not your responsibility. Number three, there is no good reason to sin. There is no good reason to sin. No matter what somebody else does, there is nothing that justifies disobedience and sin on our part. There is no, you made me do that. There is no excuse, no blame, no rationalization. There is no justification for our sin before God. There is no good reason to sin. That is our responsibility. And so lastly, what are you going to do with what God wants you to do? What are you going to do with what God wants you to do? No one will want what you want more than you. So what do you want? Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the patience of the people. Father, we take this, we offer it to you. May you be glorified and praised. Father, may we answer that question within ourselves, not for anybody else. May we take the responsibilities that you have given to us, and may we live for you and for the relationships. Lord, what would you have me to do that I might take personal responsibility for me? And Lord, I will give you the praise and the glory, and thank you as you develop and as you take us through this series. May you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.